It feels great out there.
Yes, it does.
It feels great in here. It's great to see everybody. Thanks for coming out on this Saturday morning of our missions conference this year. We're off to a great start with our service last night. If you were able to make it out to that, I'm sure you were blessed by that time, and we're going to continue with our weekend of events this morning with a workshop time with our guests, Wes and Joy Griffin from International Leadership Institute. And if you've taken any time to check out their website or any of their materials to learn what this organization is about, you'll discover that they're all about equipping Christian leaders to spread the gospel. Amen. And that is something we're excited about, and we're looking forward to hearing from them and what how they go about executing their call. And I'm sure we'll learn a lot that we can use here at our church to fulfill God's mission and vision for our lives here in Elizabeth City. So a few housekeeping items before we get started. We will have a break in the middle of our session this morning, so if you find yourself needing to step out, just hang on for a few minutes, but if you really need to, you're welcome to do that too, okay? This afternoon, of course, is our block party at 4 o'clock, and we're really excited to interact with our neighborhood, and so please make sure that you make that an emphasis of your afternoon, and be in prayer for that, because we want that to be more than just a social gathering. We want to reach out to these folks and share the love of Jesus with them, and we need the Holy Spirit's help to do that. So let's make that a spiritual event as much as a social event. Of course, tomorrow we have a full morning starting at 9 a.m. We're going to have a joint Sunday school hour in the chapel. So if for some reason you hadn't gotten that word yet, make sure you take note of that and find anybody who's seems to be straggling around. Grab them and take them with you. We're going to meet in the chapel with Wes and Joy, and they're going to have some things to share with us at that time. It's going to be wonderful. Then, of course, our worship service at 10:15, and then the thing everyone is most excited about, the potluck for lunch.
Amen.
This church has the gift of potluck, and you do it well. Those are the events left in our missions conference, and I'm really excited about what the Lord is going to produce in our midst during those things. So, thank you again for being here. I wanted to take just a couple moments and share a couple thoughts from God's Word before we begin today. Many of you are part of our Wednesday night Bible study that meets right here on Wednesday nights. And you know, over the last few weeks, we've been beginning a book study from Acts. And so I've had some passages from Acts on my mind that I just wanted to share as we start the morning off. Of course, you know that Jesus, in the beginning of Acts, gave his apostles and disciples and followers a command. And his command was not to go. His command was to stay. He had things that he wanted to accomplish before they went out. And of course, the most important thing he wanted to do before they went out was to give him his Holy Spirit. But even before the Holy Spirit came, there were some things that were important for them to do. And I just wanted to highlight a few of those things real quick this morning. Of course, we've already mentioned the command in chapter 1, verse 4. Says he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem. And so for any group of Christians or believers who have any desire to be used by God, first and foremost is obedience to his word. And that was the very first thing that Luke gives us here in the beginning of Acts, is that his followers had to listen to his command to stay. Next, in verse 14, it says they were constantly devoted to prayer. And when we combine that with the last verse in the Gospel of Luke, it says they were continually in the temple praising God. So what were they doing in that period between the Ascension and Pentecost? They were in the temple worshiping, and they were together praying. And so prayer and praise, worship, are the heartbeat of the church. And lastly, of course, in the beginning of chapter 2, right before the Holy Spirit comes, it says they were all together in one place. So here we have, in this first few verses of the book of Acts, commitment to the command of God, worship and prayer, and unity. And I'm convinced that even though we are on this side of Pentecost, that formula, that pattern, is the same for us. So this morning, it is my prayer that these elements will all be on our minds and our hearts as we seek to hear from our wonderful speakers just what exactly the Lord would have for us here before we are sent out, before we go. And as we take part in the church's mission to be witnesses to the ends of the earth in ever-widening circles until all the world knows, or until the Lord returns, whichever comes first. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, the gift of this day. We thank you for life. We thank you for all your blessings that you've made available to us in Christ through your Spirit. And I ask, Lord, that you would be present with us today, that you would you would be delighted with the time that we spend here, opening ourselves to you and what you would have to say through Wes and Joy, and that this would be a formational time in many of our hearts and lives as we become the people that you want us to be. You have a focus that is beyond ourselves, even beyond our church, beyond our city, beyond our state and country. Lord, we want to have your perspective that is always global and is always concerned with everyone everywhere in all times. And so, Lord, have your way with us this morning. We make ourselves available to you. We give you access to our hearts. And we are going to trust that you're going to do something wonderful in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this time I'm going to invite, I guess Wes is going to go first. I hear they're going to tag team this morning, so we're looking for a hand slap whenever they switch places. And they're going to take off for the day.
Let's see if we can deliver that hand slap. We'll work on that. Can you hear us okay?
Yes. Yeah.
All right, fantastic. Well, we are so glad to be with you. Absolute joy, and just to feel the energy in the room as we were gathering was just something. I just got excited about what the Lord's going to do in the next couple of hours. Joy and I are just going to share with you some things out of our own personal journey. You've got a few things on your table. One is you've got two chapters out of what we call the ILI National Conference Training Resource, and we're going to talk to you a little bit about that, and I'm going to teach the opening session, Joy and I, and one of the signature lessons out of that. As you heard the introduction, the organization that we serve is all about equipping leaders and accelerating the spread of the gospel. It began with a single training event 15 years ago, and then applying the principle of 2 Timothy 2:2, what you've seen and heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, this entrusts to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. So those that received the training in the beginning then took it and multiplied it. So one event became three. Those from those first four events, it became 12. And then the 12 went to 25. And then it just has kept growing. And so that now, every single week, there's 6 to 10 training events going on somewhere in the world. And it's amazing to be part of a network. And us from the Wesleyan tradition know that we were birthed out of principles of being a people that became a movement, and where the gospel spread from person to person to person, where churches planted churches that planted churches. And so we had a dream these years ago to just be joined with people that became eventually a movement. And early on, when you're having a few events and you're talking about movements, that's a little hard to really justify. But now we're actually beginning to see this, so that Joy and I and other members of our team will receive reports from second, third, and fourth generation alumni of International Leadership Institute that are literally out there doing exploits for God. And all of it has been linked to simply some of the principles of equipping and also of mobilizing. And this morning we're going to share with you the heart of what it means to equip leaders. To kick things off, I'd like you to watch a video from Iceland. Iceland is one of the most beautiful countries in the world. It's also one of the most secular and one of the most unreached countries in the world. And so check out this video that was created by some. This was a video created as part of what we call History Makers. That's ILI training for the generation that's age 20 to 35. So let's check it out.
Iceland, it's a very dark place, you know, because 9 months of the year we have just almost total darkness that affects the mind. So that we have beautiful things, I'm not talking about that, but spiritually it gets really heavy, you know. So people look to drugs and other stuff to fill that void, you know.
I'd say the church is in a fair state of decline right across Western Europe at the moment. I mean, the truth is, this generation of young people are running away from the church in vast numbers, and we must address that issue. We need to think very hard about how the gospel is related to this generation, how the wonderful news of Jesus can change lives.
Sing with me, I'm ready.
I'm a ex-drug addict, so I've been clean for almost 9 months now, and Jesus, he's turned my life 180, you know. I was in, you know, real darkness. I was using a lot of drugs, a lot of hard drugs, and always trying to be sober for many years and never really grasped it, you know, and until I took Jesus into my life. So that's basically gave me this new life, you know. It's just pure gold.
So History Makers is designed for young leaders, kind of 18 to 30 years old, to explore what it means to be an effective leader in their context they find themselves in. So we explore biblical core values together, and we help young leaders to apply those principles to their lives so that they will be more effective in leadership, not just for their own lives, but with an emphasis on training others. So really, we're training leaders of leaders who, empowered by the Holy Spirit, will see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread faster and stronger and see more people come to know what it is to belong to Him.
I had a strong bond with Jesus as a kid, and I got lost on my way as a teenager. So this actually has helped me a lot to rebuild my relationship to Jesus and to connect with Him better.
Amen. I love Kjartan's testimony. We talked about what happened when his life came to Christ. He described his life in Christ as pure gold. Pure gold. Well, you will open up the National Conference resource right here. Sorry, technical difficulties. Open up that particular resource, and I want you just to turn to the first chapter there, and to the lesson on the vision. The subheading there is equipping leaders, spreading the gospel. And as you go there, look at this particular picture here. You look at these particular vignettes. You see in the top left, you see Francis of Assisi. He was a young man, Italian city, and God spoke to him about repairing the walls of his church. You look over next to that, and you move over and you see Martin Luther. And you see the picture of him posting up the 95 theses. And he was a person whom God spoke to. Here he was, just a priest in Germany. Spoke to him about the authority of the Word of God. And he began to speak about the authority of the Word of God. You move over and you see John Wesley. Those of us within our evangelical Methodist tradition who literally trace our spiritual heritage back to the days of John and Charles Wesley, when this Anglican began to want to take the gospel out to the streets and the byways and the highways and reach the common people with the gospel. He was saying, God, use me, and he did, and God, history was changed because of him. Martin Luther King. Last week I had an email from a friend of mine, a little note, a Facebook posting where he had been in Washington, D.C. He is our director for Africa, English-speaking part of the continent, great friend of ours, part of an organization called Warrior Outreach Assembly. When we first met him, David had been a school teacher, got it called the ministry. They planted four churches, they had 30 kids in an orphanage, and he had never done any leadership training beyond his own little small circle. And today, there's 135 churches, over 400 kids in 8 orphanages. He's his organization's a leader on conflict resolution in the context of Kenya, and he's equipped over 30,000 leaders all across East Africa. But last week, he was in Washington, D.C. after being in the U.S. speaking in some places, and he just talked about what it meant to be an American. And I sent him a message. I said, David, did you stand in the place where Martin Luther King gave his I Have a Dream speech? And you answered him back. He said, yes. And he said, it just gave me chills to stand there. You know, Martin Luther King, interesting to us that travel around the world. We're from Atlanta. People come to Atlanta. I say, what would you like to go see? They don't want to see our aquarium. They don't want to see the World of Coke. They don't want to see CNN International. They don't want to go to one of our games in the stadiums. What they want to do is they want to go see the birthplace and where Martin Luther King has died, where he's buried, because he helped change the world because of the dream he had for civil rights. And then, of course, I think everyone knows in the world Mother Teresa and that iconic picture of her. Here she was, a young woman, 19 years old, called to go and serve as a nun. She goes and does. And maybe the part of the story, and I may share a little more, so I won't give away too much of this now, because if I have time, I want to share a little more of her story. But everyone knows that she felt the call of God to go and to serve the least and the last. And she obeyed that call. It's a phenomenal story I'll tell you later in the morning. And because of that, literally, the world became changed. It became a more compassionate world because of the faith and obedience of this simple, small, frail Albanian woman with a heart of absolute steel. Absolute steel. Now, what's the point of every one of these? Every one of these began in a simple place, I won't say of total obscurity, but you can make that case for some of them. And God chose them because they were willing to be used and raise them up to literally be a world changer. I don't know that I'm looking at a room and going to say everybody here is going to change the world, but here's what I do know. Every single one of you can change a part of this world. If you will surrender your life to the Lord, find your place to serve in God's great vision for the world, God will use you, every single one of you, to make an impact for Christ. And that's what this weekend is about, as we talk about having a heart for the harvest. And that's what this morning is specifically about. And in this opening session, Joy and I want to introduce you to 8 values that should help shape and form your life and your leadership. And we also, in the second session, are going to talk to you about the power of vision and how you can find God's greater purposes for your life in the here and now, right at this particular season for you. Now go back with me to before the year 2000, as the new millennium was about to dawn. And around 1998, a group of leaders from different places around the world gathered together. We gathered together to address a couple of questions. In our mind were a few facts. Here are a couple of the facts. There are 7 billion people in the world. Fact one. Fact number two. Only one-third of the world is Christian. So two-thirds of the world, in fact, two-thirds of the world are not yet Christian. And the sense that what could, third fact was, question was, what could we do together to help accelerate the spread of the gospel? And so that became our important question, reason for gathering from around the world, this group of people, and we simply asked with one another, consulting, talking, what is the single most important factor impacting the acceleration of the spread of the gospel? We chose that question because there are lots of ideas you could put on the board, and we put them on a board. We said, let's only, if you could only choose one, I mean, narrow your focus, get it into a laser beam. Look for the leverage point, that single thing that could make the biggest difference. And so I want to tell you, the conversation to answer the question took 15 minutes from these outstanding leaders. Short conversation in terms of a global consultation. 15 minutes. And after 15 minutes, the single most important thing, the answer was this. Leadership empowered by the Holy Spirit. So it was leaders that make the difference. In the year 2000, Joy and I were in Amsterdam at Billy Graham's last global congress. And we were a brand new organization, literally less than 2 years old. And we were there with some of the largest Christian ministries in the world in the exhibition hall. And I would just say that our display did not look like World Visions. Let me just say that, okay? We did not look like Evangelism Explosion, all right? We did not look like InterVarsity or Campus Crusade for Christ. I mean, it's incredible. So I got to tell you, we're 22 months old, and we're in there with the vendors of all these huge ministries with this little simple sign that says International Leadership Institute. We look more like a booth at the county fair than a major display. I'm just saying to you, we kind of dressed it up a little bit, but just kind of picture a kissing booth, you know, little banner thing right there, you know, somebody there. But we kind of put a few things out to make us look bigger than we were, that was. But here's what happened. Every time that part of the venue was open, people were in line at our booth to fill out a card. And they would come here just to fill out the card to give us information. And in the course of a week, there were 10,000 people there. Over 4,000 people came to our display and filled out this card. And we were mystified. And we kept saying, why are you coming here? Why are you coming? And they said, that word in your name. That word in your name. What word? That word leadership. And we looked around in the venue hall and realized the only organization in the entire hall that had the word leadership prominently displayed just happened to be this new organization. And what it told us is we were tapping into a need in the church, in the body of Christ, in the gospel movement. And the issue of leadership is really the issue of influence. Boil leadership down into a word, it's influence. And every single one of us has influence. Whether you have a title or not, you think you're a leader or not, you have influence, and leadership is nothing more than you using your influence for the sake of the gospel. Now, not any kind of leadership, but leadership empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, for us as an organization and that group of people in the room, that kind of led us to write a vision statement. And here's the vision statement this group of people wrote. They said, we have a vision to change history by accelerating the spread of the gospel through leaders of leaders empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, like every vision statement, every word in there is pregnant with meaning and significant. Change history. Here's the bottom line, church. If we will start winning people to Jesus Christ in greater measure, history changes. History changes, like you saw in that video. History changes. If you're going to change history, let's accelerate the spread of the gospel. What is a key critical component of that? And that is the raising up of leaders, and not only just leaders, but even leaders of leaders. If you were here last night, you heard Joy and I just did a little preaching, and Joy shared a story. If you're here, you'll never forget it. You'll never think about a rat in quite the same way, nor a boa, okay? And hopefully even also the fact that God can give you a vision, a dream, really, when you're 12 years old, and later as an adult, you'll see the fulfillment of that. You'll not forget if you heard Joy's story. If you didn't ask somebody, they can tell you. So they came together to talk about, last night we were talking about not just leaders, but we began with the word worker. We preached out of the text, the harvest is plentiful, the words of Jesus, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. We raised the question, what kind of worker is God looking for? The answer was a worker with a heart for the harvest. But now let me push it a little further here with you this morning. What kind of worker is God looking for? A worker with a heart for the harvest who's also willing to exercise their leadership. Not sit back and be passive, but willing to say, I do have influence. Whether I think I'm a leader or not, God can use me. So first of all, we spent a little time on this with this group, global group. One thing you can do to impact the future of the spread of the gospel, the Great Commission, leadership. What kind of leaders? Those that will help accelerate the spread of the gospel. So then we had some more discussion, and at one point somebody asked a question that changed all of our lives. No one can remember who asked the question. I think that's brilliant. There's no human face we can put on this question. We had a clear sense it was a question God put in front of the group, and here was the question. What are the qualities of the Christian leaders who are changing history? Or in the way it was originally kind of voiced initially, it was actually this one. What makes the best Christian leaders different than everybody else? That was the initial. What makes the best Christian leaders different than everybody else? And here's what was behind the question. Certain people are more effective at spreading the gospel than others. If we knew what it was about them, and we could have more of that in our lives, if we could have more of their kind of faith, their kind of skills, their kind of passion, if we could embody it ourselves, that would help change history. And if we could grasp that and put it into other people, that is, invest it in more people so that more people live like those who are the most effective at spreading the gospel, could that make a difference for the kingdom of God on earth? And so this question we started discussing, and unlike the 15-minute conversation, after 2 hours, this question left everybody completely a bit flustered. And it wasn't hard to come up with ideas. In fact, we filled up an entire whiteboard with 50 or 60 different ideas about what makes the best Christian leader different than everybody else. And we literally sat there staring at it saying, how do you actually make sense of this in a way that you could efficiently and effectively take all of this and invest it into the life of another person so that their leadership could be increased? Now, to answer that question took 2 years. 2 full years of research at a very high level, 2 years of conversations with people around the world, 2 years of searching, seeking, 2 years of research. I just don't get all the time. 2 years of some very, very smart people just digging in and coming up with the answer to that question. What seems so simple, two years, literally on what I call, literally would equate doctoral level research in order to answer that question. And after 2 years, there was an answer. And here's the answer. The best Christian leaders embody 8 core values. It affects their knowledge, it affects their faith, it affects their skill set, it affects at the deepest level of who they are, what they believe, and how they live out their life. And there are 8 of them. And they are intimacy with God, passion for the harvest. We say if you're truly intimate with God, you will have a passion for the harvest. Intimacy with God, passion for the harvest, visionary leadership. And in the curriculum that we teach at ILI, that one actually is a longer piece of the curriculum. And I'll talk a little bit about that in our second session. But visionary leadership has to do with getting God's vision and then executing the job description of a leader. Many people don't even know what the job description is. But the job description of every leader is to receive and know the vision, it's to set goals, it's to mobilize people, and it's to overcome the obstacles. I never got that in seminary. I learned how to study scripture, I learned how to do pastoral counseling, I learned how to preach, I learned all church history, theology, but no one ever said, here's what leaders do. They know the vision, they set goals, they mobilize people, they overcome the obstacles. That's the 3rd core value, visionary leadership. 4th value, culturally relevant evangelism. It's not enough to know the gospel. We have to make the gospel relevant to the lost. We have to engage with them and communicate in a way that they can not only hear it, but receive it. And then their life can receive the pure gold of the gospel and see their life transformed. Too often we sit in the church and we say to the lost world, hey, we want you to come over, join us, and come be like us. But the reality is they're not coming in here. They're not flooding our churches anywhere in America. It's up to us to be building the bridge to them and taking the gospel with cultural relevance. And that principle applies all over the world. The 5th thing is multiplication of leaders. Most leaders don't raise up other leaders. Most churches in America do not have an intentional leadership development process. We lament, why don't we have more leaders, but we haven't addressed what are we doing to multiply leadership. And there's actually a process to it, and it's built around discipling, coaching, and mentoring. Joy will speak about that in a few minutes. The 6th core value is family priority. We discovered that when we talked with leaders, the issue of family was of extreme importance. And we say this, that leadership begins with your family. It's the first priority. The 7th is faithful stewardship. We discovered the best leaders are faithful with their time. They're faithful with financial resources, their own, and mobilizing generosity from others. And lastly, they also are faithful stewards of the spiritual gifts that God has given unto them. So time, money, and spiritual gifts. And the 8th core value is integrity. Integrity is holiness of heart in life. So the first side of the bookend is intimacy. The last is integrity, and everything else fits in between. And that led the group in the room, after 2 years, this came forward to develop a mission together. And the mission was to train and mobilize leaders of leaders around the world to reach their nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, behind everything that we do at ILI, there's a couple of biblical foundations. Some scriptures that foundations we know. Let's just say a couple of scriptures together. Let's say John 3:16. Join with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 is the foundation of us with the gospel, who Jesus is. Luke 19:10, these are the words of Jesus himself as he describes his mission in the world. Say it with me. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And then in Revelation 5:9, we have there John giving the vision that God has given to him. And in the vision at one point, he says, because you, Jesus, were slain, and with your blood, you purchased for God persons. I'm sorry, let's say it again. Leader messed up. Say it again, run it down. Because you, Jesus, were slain, and with your blood, you purchased persons for God from every tribe and language and people and nations. One reason I believe God loves missions conferences, because we pull together as a church and focus ourselves across the street and around the world, we're tapping right into the heartbeat of God. God's passion remains unchanged. Over 4 billion still need Christ, and until all are reached, we are commanded to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we have been told by Jesus himself that we are to be his witnesses in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, at ILI, I'm not going to use some slides here. I'm just going to say, over time, we've developed some strategies that we have come to believe are absolutely essential for the development of leaders. Maybe I will just quickly use the slides here. 5 strategies we've discovered are essential. And number 1 is this: prayer. Prayer is not a side ministry. Prayer is the first ministry. We've experienced the lesson over and over again. You do not take the next advance for the kingdom before you take an advance in prayer. Whatever that might be. If you say, look, we want to be more effective in spreading the gospel here at our church, we understand that we've got to step up and be leaders, I would tell you, before you do anything else, get on your knees before God. So great to finish in prayer last night. Every new advance, and we've just experienced that personally, and I think we try now, one of us on our team will stop us before we dream something new and get far in the planning, because unless we start bathing it in prayer, then we know this not going to happen. Prayer is not a side ministry, it's a core ministry. And in your ministry at the church, use every available means. Second thing we do is we are very intentional about equipping leaders and develop an entire system of how to equip leaders. You go to our website, look and see the process of it. We use a couple of different tools. We use national conferences. These are a 5-day training event. The alumni from that will multiply their training at their own expense in their own part of the country with regional conferences. These are done in the USA too. Last weekend in Huntsville, Alabama, there was a conference in Spanish, my brothers. Latino American conference was in Huntsville. Powerful, powerful time. In 2 weeks, there'll be one in Chicago over the weekend there. All of our regional conferences are hosted by a church that says we want to be the host site. But more than the host site, we say, okay, if you want to be the host site, send some of your leaders, get them trained, have them come back, put this conference on for your church and 10 more in your area, invite your friends, and we equip you to do this so that your church does this. This actually was one in northern Nigeria, in that particular photo. You saw the video about history makers. So 2007, we created a track within ILI's framework for young leaders aged 20 to 35. We said, what do you want to call this track? And they said, the vision of ILI is to change history. We want to be history makers. That's got to make you smile right there. And the history makers, they do a 2-day event, and they multiply their training to that. We developed a resource called Christian to the Core, which is to take these 8 core values and to make these 8 core values available to a local church. And so on your tables, you'll see this particular card right here. And on this card, everything that we're, the kind of the overview of this whole thing, we have now taken and made it available in some resources. And I just got, Bill, just, Di, come, jump, you two just come up here real quick. I brought a gift to you right here. Brought you a gift. Just some things, some resources. Come here, Di. Right quick, you, two of you. So all the things we're going to talk about today in a nutshell, we actually, because alumni requested it, we developed a resource, a workbook called Christian to the Core, 12 lessons. And there are some churches where pastors actually will preach the sermon series. Everybody can be on the same page. Every adult in the church can do that. You got a youth, is your youth pastor here? Youth, run up here quickly. Come fast. After we beta tested this in some churches, we had the youth department say, hey, we want a version of these core values so we can invest these 8 values in every single one of our youth. This is the leader's guide. That's the really cool youth guide. And that's right there. We shipped 35 of those yesterday for some churches that wanted. How about children? You got a who's your children's worker? Children's pastor?
Children,
they're not here. Who's got grandchildren? Who's got children?
Oh.
Run, come up here quickly. There's somebody who loves kids. You love kids?
Somebody.
All right. So deliver this one to whoever needs it. This is the children's workers version. age graded, young and old, right there. And that's the same thing. So that even these values like intimacy with God, passion, dharma, there's a version for children. And then here's a 40-day devotional guide. We'll come right here and give this one to you. Here's a 40-day devotional guide. Actually, a church wrote this so that they had the whole church for 8 weeks sharing the same devotions as they went through a series called Christian of the Cult. Okay, that's a small commercial for you. But because what I want to do is, if you like what you're hearing, you say, man, we want to go deeper in these eight values. We want to plumb the depths of intimacy with God, passion for the harvest, visionary leadership, culturally relevant evangelism, multiplication of leaders, family priority, faithfulness and integrity. That's actually a resource for you. When we're long gone, you can take that. We've done that one-on-one. I've done it with a group of CEOs. We've had it done with large churches, small churches, and it's now in Spanish, Portuguese, Arabic, and Farsi, actually. So it's a resource that we found really good. Just a couple quick things. We coach and mentor leaders. We also network leaders for shared expertise, and we partner with lots of different organizations to help equip leaders and spread the gospel. Always behind everything that we do in ILI is just a reminder that what we've heard in the presence of many witnesses should be entrusted to reliable people who will be qualified to teach and impact others also. I want you to welcome Joy as she comes up, and she's now going to take you through and introduce you more specifically to each one of the eight core values, and we'll high five as we go by. Right?
Oh. Well then, everybody just settle in, and I'll tell you some stuff, but we are going to try to honor that and take a break in just a second here. Okay, he really basically has already gone through quickly the eight core values, and you've seen that, but I thought maybe we could just share a little bit more, because every time that we're teaching in a conference, you would have actually two or three sessions maybe on each of the core values. The first is intimacy with the Lord. And each value, you'll notice as we read it, let's read together. I'm going to ask everybody to read together. You can just do it off the screen, the core value. Now, we're not going to get into it, but I hope that just helps us just to see, get a little taste of what is coming underneath that value. Here we go. You ready?
God looks for consecrated men and women who lead from an intimate relationship with God.
And I'll tell you just a little secret that most folks don't get to know, because people just see the book, and you'll notice that as we do read each of the core values, it always begins with God looks for men and women who are intimate with the Lord. You'll see in a second it's going to be who have a passion for the harvest, who multiply their leaders as it goes on through. Okay, but let me tell you where that comes from. It's from 2 Chronicles 16:9. Bill, I want to use this just because it's here.
Hey, good.
2 Chronicles 16:9. The first part of that verse. And, Chronicles is over there in the Old Testament, and it actually is a chronology. So a lot of folks say, I don't even know where that is, because it's kind of, unfortunately for me, people think maybe it's kind of a boring part of the Bible, because it is genealogy. So it's like saying Bill's daddy, Mr. Bill, begat Bill and Hutch and the rest of the family and other girls, Hope and Faith and Grace, and then they begat, oh my goodness, and then it's all of Bill's children, all of Hutch's, Alice's brother, his siblings, and begat, and fathered those children. But there are precious, precious treasures in the Word of God always that if we take the time to go deep enough to find them, they're just there and rich, rich, rich. So this is what the verse says. It says, the eyes of the Lord go back and forth, move back and forth over the whole earth, looking for one whose heart is totally His. And then in the end of the verse, He promises to be strong for them, to fight for them. So I keep this little map of the world in the back of my Bible. It's just what children get at the store to put in a social studies, you know, in their notebook for social studies to study. But it's just to pray for the world. And so in my mind, when I read that verse, I pretend that God's up in heaven, and I know that theologically He's not just far away, He's right here with us. But I pretend that He's up in heaven, and He has binoculars, and I know that God doesn't need glasses either. But I just pretend that He has big binoculars, and that He's looking all over the earth. It says back and forth. He's just going back and forth over the whole world, looking for somebody who loves Him with all their heart, that's given everything to Jesus, and says, I'm available to you. And then He promises to fight for Him and to help us. And so, you know, in my mind, I pretend that He's over here, and He comes across Russia and China and then in Australia and then across all of Europe, and then He's looking all across Africa, South America, comes up to North America, And he comes, zooms in right in here in North Carolina and into Elizabeth City and into this fellowship hall room and is saying, can I find just somebody who loves me with all their heart? And I want to be saying, here I am, Jesus, make sure you see my hand. And I don't know, 30 of us, 35, how many of us there are, I know you're all saying the same thing, that we're right here. Well, the Word says that He is looking for us, and if He can find us, then He can really use us. So under intimacy, when we teach that, it's just about complete consecration to the Lord. And when people come and give their expectations, like probably maybe even some of you today, but when people come to a training event, and at the very beginning we say, what are expectations? What do you think is going to happen? Why did you even come? Normally the bottom line for folks, and they're Christian leaders. Many of them are pastors, they're women's workers, youth workers, they're business people that are leaders, Christian leaders in their community. They'll say, the bottom line is my relationship with Jesus. I'd like to know more or go deeper. And that's what we really do teach is of course, it being a choice, because there's many hindrances. You know, superficiality is all around us, just being shallow. We in the church sometimes can even be that. There's a hindrance of knowing more about God than really knowing Him. You know, it's impressive sometimes we think to be asked to teach a Sunday school class or to speak or to present a paper or to know about Him, but that doesn't mean that we really, really know Him deep down. We can kind of be in front of people, and God might even use that because it's coming out of the Word. But then there's, for many Christian leaders, there's a void that's there because we find that we end up running on fumes sometimes because we're doing so much for Jesus instead of really, really knowing Him deep in our souls. And so we then go deeper also in another session about entire sanctification and what it means to be completely His and what holiness really is and what Jesus wants to do in our hearts. So, and a key verse that we teach out of there is from Daniel. Remember the first part of the book of Daniel. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart. He made up his mind that he was going through with Jesus. He was not gonna defile himself with what the king was asking for. And then we actually teach on further about what happened in Daniel's life. So the question for us, and there's not gonna be time this morning, I'm gonna try to hurry and go through each of these, but I thought maybe at some point we might can do a couple of these just in a little workshop time if we have the time with a group. But I hope that everybody will commit to go home to their families or just in your own quiet time and even answer the questions that are here. Just briefly, what needs to happen for you, for me, to develop a more intimate relationship with the Lord? Most of us know that. We can think about all the hindrances, you know, that when we're going to have our devotions, we look up and there's dust on the window, we need to get up and dust it or something. You know, the devil does all kinds of stuff to interrupt us, or the phone rings or somebody knocks on the door, and there's or even a child, somebody saying, Mama, Mama, I need you. There's all kinds of things that happen that interrupt that, and then we get busy with our day. But the reality is, in my life, I know what I need to do to try to make that stop or to make Him priority. If it means I get less sleep, I gotta get up earlier, whatever, just to have that time with Him, to purpose in my heart to do that. And so that's intimacy with the Lord. Okay, the second, let's read it together. God looks for men and women who share a passion for those without Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. God desires that everyone be reached with the life-transforming power of the gospel. Amen. We all would say that we know that. So, and we're talking about that a lot this weekend. But the question there is, in what ways are you personally involved with the fulfillment of the Great Commission? I believe that you here at Elizabeth City are an Acts 1-8 church. Remember, Jesus said you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here, and then in Judea a little further out, and in Samaria and the ends of the earth. And that's what we call an Acts 1-8, because that's that verse, 1-8 church. But then the question is for us personally. And a lot of times, and that doesn't mean, hey, I give money to the church, and then the church has all these missions that we're involved in. But what about you and me personally, not just the church? And how can I be involved in that? And so I pray that we're asking that question even during these days as we're together. Okay, the next is what we're going to go into the next session. So I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but let's read the core value again. God looks for men and women who are biblically committed to cast vision, set goals, mobilize the body of Christ, and overcome obstacles in order to reach the nations for Christ. And that's a lot of stuff, you know. Cast vision is one big thing. And then set goals, actually write out your goals. And then to mobilize others to help us reach that goal. Not we can't do it by ourselves. We need to delegate and find out who's really has gifting in areas that we don't. and then how to overcome obstacles. Obstacles are always going to be there. The devil's going to always be throwing the fiery darts. I hate the devil's guts, and I know you do too, you know, because he's always trying to trip us up. And we're going to talk more in the next session about all kinds of areas, personal areas as well as external, as well as sometimes even in the church, you know, in our Christian community, how he longs just to destroy what we're doing. And so the question there for us is, have you discovered God's vision for your life? And that's a big question. You know, I thought about when I was a little girl, you know, just growing up, I heard people talk about God's will. And I really don't remember a time that I didn't want to know what God's will was for my life. We talk a lot about that, but then what does that really mean in the nuts and bolts of when it's reality of what you're doing, not just in one day, but for the rest of your life or the future that you think God has given you? So we're going to go in more depth in that this next session, so I won't go more into that. Okay, now culturally relevant evangelism. Let's read it together. God looks for men and women who live and teach the gospel with cultural relevance, sensitivity, and power, so that the eternal truth of the gospel will be understood and received in every culture of the world. Now, understanding and being received is two different things. People can say, oh, that sounds good, but they've got to really be able to comprehend that in their brain. Do you know, last night, if you were here, I told a story about the anaconda in the jungle. Do you know, in the flash, I really believe God helped me in this. That moment, remember the morning after when I was trying to teach about the lion, about the devil's like the roaring lion, and they don't have that word in their language. And I really was stuck. And I know that God let me do this, Bill and Di. I know this. In my mind flashed, I mean a fraction of a second, something that had happened in a class with J.T. Siemens, our missions professor. He'd been missionary in India, grew up on the mission field, and then he raised his family on the mission field, just an extraordinary man and his wife, Ruth. But I remember being in a class at Asbury with him when he was just telling stories. And he talked about they lived in a village in India where, you know, it's just very, very rural at one point in their ministry. And so the deal was that he was preaching from the Word and going to use the sermon and use the verse where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said that. You know, we say that a lot, don't we? We quote it. But their problem was that there was not bread in that culture. They didn't even have a word for bread in that culture. That was not their staple. I believe the reason that we understand that is because bread is our staple. If it's a biscuit or if it's some kind of roll or a hot dog bun or whatever that we're going to have this afternoon at the big block party kind of thing. You know, there's bread there. Or a peanut butter sandwich. You know, there's bread. But they don't have bread. And so they try to think, how can we communicate? We got to be relevant here, but we don't know what to say or do. And they found that for the people there in that village, their staple was sweet potatoes. Hey, y'all have some potato farmers around here too, right? Yeah, but sweet potatoes was their staple. I mean, that's just what they lived off of. So he changed it when he was reading the word and said, Jesus said, I am the sweet potato of life. And the people loved it. They got it. They go, yay, that means he's everything to us. And you know, I really do know that just in that flash of a second there when I was trying to think of what do I say because I'm just stuck, I thought about what JT said, and that's what kind of just changed over and said, Jesus, the devil is like the boa, you know, like the roaring lion. So, now, that's kind of extreme kind of things. You think, I'm not in India or I'm not in the jungle right now. But Jesus can help you, like all of us, to think of ways that we can relate to whoever we're standing in the grocery store line with, or who we're sitting at the ball game watching our grandkids or whatever it is with, or who we're working in the cubicle next to at work. Whether it be sports, you know, it could be art, you know that you have a relationship with them. You might have small children, so it might be about your age and what you're going through with your children. It could be that you're helping care for aging parents, you know, and the other person is like that. You know that situation is there. Somebody said this morning about how beautiful it is. We're talking about fall. Nature is a great thing that Jesus can use in that. Like you can go outside and say, wow, aren't these leaves just beautiful? It's just all turning it and get to where God is the one that created that. And he just loves us so much that he wants us to be able to enjoy it. You know, just any kind of a little foot to get in to begin to talk about Jesus. And then under this session, and there's not time, I know I got to quit, but I just want to, I know that you probably already know this, but when we talk about evangelism, a lot of times people think about the office of the evangelist. You know, an evangelist comes maybe and preaches a revival here at your church. You know, that's, in my mind, Billy Graham is an evangelist, somebody that's really gifted from God, and we see him in front of all the thousands of people at the Crusades and those kind of things. But we're all called to be an evangelist, maybe not the office of evangelism, but we're all called to tell the story. We sang that last night, I remember. I love to tell the story of what Jesus has done for us. So I want to challenge you, encourage you, maybe you can do it in Sunday school, in a small group, just even at home, or around your table even later. But I encourage folks to try to get your testimony, what Jesus has done in your life, and everybody's is going to be different, but get your testimony down to 3 minutes. Now that's hard to do. That's really hard for me to do, but it's possible. What if you're in an elevator somewhere, or you are in the grocery store line, or in a taxi cab? You know, you just got a few minutes to be able just to try to share. And these are the 3 points, just, and I'll say this, then I'll go on. The 3 points is before Jesus, what your life was like before. And it doesn't have to be but a sentence or two, because you don't want to give the devil a lot of glory. Like, you don't want to just go on and on and on about how horrible things were before, because what you mean get to is how great things are now, because you have the hope and know that you're going to heaven someday and eternal life. But you can talk, there's got to be ways that you can relate to people. Like, sometimes you can say, I did not have any hope. You know, I was afraid. I needed a friend. I was alone. You know, what your life was like before, then when and how you came to know Jesus, and that can be very short, but then give Jesus the glory and what it's like now. Now I'm not alone. Jesus is my very best friend. Now I don't have to be afraid just even every day, but also of dying someday, because I have peace in my heart and I have that hope of eternal life. And I know that I know that I know that I ask Jesus to forgive me and I trust His word. So that's what being culturally relevant in evangelism is. I mean, sharing your story. No, people can argue theology, and they can argue doctrines. That's why we have different denominations and all that kind of stuff, saying, I don't agree with it this way. But what people cannot argue with is your testimony. They may not like it, or they may say, I don't even believe that happened. But it's what Jesus has done for you. And when you can be sweet and gentle and say it in that way, people are drawn to that. You know, you can be winsome in that, and they just say, wow, they're different, and I want to know why. So, I got to keep going, sorry. But use some point of contact. Just ask the Lord. Sometimes I'm with people and I say, Jesus, help me. I'm totally out of, like a fish out of water with these people, because maybe they're all businessmen or, you know, in some context that's not what I do. But say, help me know something that I can really make a little point with them, and then try to be relevant, you know, to them. Okay, I'll keep going. Sorry. Multiplication of leaders. This is really important. Let's do it together. You ready? 1, 2, 3.
God looks for men and women who disciple, coach, and mentor other leaders, who in turn become leaders of leaders,
who effectively train others. And that's what it means to disciple. And disciple is somebody that is following Jesus and wanting to grow and mature in His word. But then when we're discipling others, discipleship is trying to take a Christian and invest life to life in that person and or people. And so that then their lives become more mature and they respond the way that the Holy Spirit would respond to any kind of situation in their lives. And so our key theme verse for the ministry of ILI is 2 Timothy 2:2. Real easy. 2:2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. And that's when Paul was talking to Timothy and said, the things that you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men and women who will teach others also. And we're responsible to do that. It's not just the pastor's jobs here. It's our responsibility, too, to disciple others. And because there are people coming along. And then you go deeper into coaching and mentoring others. And, you know, though, as Christian leaders, I always try to share this with people. I know that we're busy. All of us are. And we think, wow, if you're really seriously investing in somebody, that takes a lot of time and energy. And it does. But I want to testify to you today, that's where the fruit comes from. You know, it being addition, like in math. Addition sounds big because you just keep adding and adding and adding, the numbers get bigger. But when you really multiply, you use the X, remember multiplying, simple multiplication, it takes longer years. Like if you invest in a person for a year, but then at the end of that year, you've got two of us who then are multiplying. And then after another year, that's multiplying. And then it gets just as exponential. It after a few years, it totally, there's no way that addition can add up and keep up. And also, it's just very biblical because Jesus says for us to do it. But the question for me is, in my life, what kind of person do I take the time to invest in? Because I'm really busy. I'm a mama and a wife and ministry and neighbors and family and all those kind of things, church. But in this session, we teach about four different qualities that we believe Jesus looks for in us and that we are to look for in other people. The first is a heart for God and to hunger after Him. And I could give you a lot of verses, but we always teach just a few indicative verses representing. Deuteronomy is one, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. Here's one, you know the song too, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Those are people that are hungering after Him. Of course, Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, if we're really hungry for Him. A verse that I love in Job 23, I think it's verses like 10, 11, 12, it's where Job says, when God has tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. And then he says this, I have esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. You know, he was wanting God's word more than just to be able to eat the hot dog or the peanut butter sandwich later today. You know, that's what he's just hungry for. And that's what Jesus wants in us. And that's what we're to look for in those that we're going to intentionally invest in. Another quality is availability. That's what the Lord wants in us. A couple of examples of Isaiah, you know, remember when in chapter 6 where God says, who will go and tell them? Who will speak for me? And Isaiah raises his hand and says, here I am, you can send me. I'm available, Jesus. Mary, remember Luke 1:38, I think it is, the angel comes to Mary, little Mary, and says, you're going to be the mother of God's son. And, you know, all of us can imagine, you know, she's a little teenager. She was a virgin. Everybody's, and then she gets pregnant, and everybody's going to think, wow, well, she was obviously with somebody. I can only imagine just how confusing and scary that might have been. But what was Mary's response in verse 38? She says, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your will. Saying, I'm available. Just whatever your will is, I'm available. That's what Jesus is looking for, and that's what we're to look for in those that we're going to invest in. The next is faithfulness. A couple of examples I use is Genesis. In Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, in all those chapters, there's a four or five places that the word clearly is about Noah. And the word says, Noah did all that God commanded him. He was faithful to do all that. And then, of course, the verse that we teach in this too is 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul is saying to Timothy to entrust to faithful men and women who will teach others. And we know that's how it's trickled down to us. You know, first of all, Jesus invested in the 12, and some one or more of those 12 invested in Barnabas. The Bible's not clear in that. We don't know where that what came in the order there. But then Barnabas invested in Paul, and Paul and Timothy, and then Timothy to many others, and those others are trickled all the way these generations to us, to you and me, and then we're to be trickling out to others also. And then the fourth quality is teachability, to being teachable. And Psalm 119 is one, Psalm 25 is another, you know, where the word says, teach me, God, and I will obey. Remember the Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. You know, if we're teachable. An example I love to use, and some of you know Dr. Kim Law or know who he is, but other parts of the world people don't, but I try to describe him to people and say, here's my example of teachability. I said, this precious man is a real spiritual giant. He's a spiritual father to so many of us. He's a brilliant scholar and theologian. He's so smart. He's just brilliant. So he can talk with all the big dogs, but he also is just so humble. He can talk to just somebody simple like me because he never got away from what Jesus did in his heart when he was 13 years old. Just precious, but wanting to grow. But I say, you know, I don't live close to him, but I can try to call him on the telephone. And I call and I'll say, hey, Papa, tell me what Jesus is teaching you today. And you know how on the telephone, you can't see the person. Well, now I guess with FaceTime things you can, but I can't see him. But he doesn't have FaceTime on. But you know if they're happy or sad. You know, right when you're on the phone, you can tell what somebody's emotion is. So it's like I can hear him smile. And I'll say, what did Jesus teach you? And a big smile. And he'll say, oh, joy. I've just got to tell you, I was just thanking Jesus that he didn't take me to heaven when I was only 75 years old. Oh. And I'm going, what? And he says, yeah, I was just saying, God, thank you that you didn't bring me to be with you to glory when I was only 75. Because if he had, I never would have seen what I saw in the Word this morning. And he'll say, hey, you got a text, you know, can you open it up? You know, turn to Isaiah, whatever, and he's trying to tell me what he saw in the Word that was fresh for him. So the Lord is looking for us to be that way, and that's what we want to see in others that are constantly being teachable. I'm going to hurry. Family priority. Let's read it together. God looks for men and women who are convinced that family is God's building block
for society, and who makes their families a priority in developing leaders.
We teach, I think very biblically, that our family is a gift from God. It's our ministry from God, our first ministry, and it's our responsibility. And I know that there's a rub in that with when you've got, for pastors or church leadership, and they say, hey, I can't be at that committee meeting because my child's got a ball game. Well, that's where they ought to be, and they're trying to model that. They ought to be trying to model that for each of us to say that our family really is the most important priority for us. And as Christians, we're not exempt from pain and from divorce and many times and wayward children and things that affect the rest of society. But in this session, we talk, get in a group, and I was hoping we'd have time, but I guess we don't, to talk about how is the world affecting your family right here in Elizabeth City? We would say that just anywhere. How does the rest of the world and society affect? Now, some of those things can be positive, but also a lot of those can be negative. And that's always helpful for people to say, you know, things like the internet. That's supposed to be such a blessing. We can Google something up and we don't have to take so long, or the FaceTime. But yeah, that's good. You get to maybe see your grandchildren that live across the country or something like that, you know, on the telephone or on a computer. But also then that brings in a lot of wicked negative influences. Pornography, things that are very destructive to our children as well as to our spouses or our own selves if it's not controlled. So the question is, what are the greatest opportunities as well as challenges facing our families right now? And that can be brought down into your personal family as well as maybe us as a church family. In a workshop kind of time. So I hope maybe you can even use this in the future as a resource to begin to know how to pray for one another, because our hearts are all the same. They're all carnal, first of all, and they need to be filled with the Spirit of God. But because we live in the world we're in, each of us, even if it's in a maybe in a different, it might come up in a different form, our hearts are the same, and that's true just really all over the world. Okay, two more, I'm going to be finished. Okay, faithful stewardship. Let's read it together. God looks for men and women who are faithful stewards of finances, time, and spiritual gifts in their personal lives and leadership, with the result that people are reached with the gospel. And so again, we talk about, we think a lot of times of stewardship, at least when I was growing up in the church, you know, I didn't think time as much. It was more of money, because usually you had a sermon on tithing, and or when it's time to try to raise the budget, you know, to have some kind of a campaign. To be stewards of what God has given us financially. But our time is really important, because God gives us all the same amount. And we talk about time wasters. And I know you all can think of those things that are not really priority in our lives, and not taking us closer to Jesus. If anything, there may be sometimes just a slothful kind of mind is taking us farther away. And also then being good stewards of our spiritual gifts, what God has entrusted to us, because each one of us have different gifts. And we even do a survey to sort of help us. Many people don't understand what their gifts are, but to try to look at that and see what we can leverage on, how God can really use us in ways that we maybe didn't know, but also how to strengthen areas that we're not as strong in. And then, let me keep going and finish. Integrity, let's read it together. God looks for men and women of integrity, who live holy lives that are accountable to God and to the body of Christ. Integrity glorifies God, protects leaders from stumbling, and encourages growth. And it's all actually right there. You know, when we're keeping our promises and letting our yes be yes and our no be no, that is living out a holy life, and people see that. In this section, we share this, and this is a sad statistic, but it's true. 70% of all Christian leaders, by the time there's been 20 years of ministry, fall away. They're no longer in ministry. 70%, and it is true. There's different reasons. Some just sort of plateau and maybe just struggle there. Some because of maybe moral failure. Some just sort of fade away. The lust of the eye, the cares of the world kind of creep in, and they're no longer there. 70%.
And so we give an example, two examples of the main ones. One is of Solomon. Solomon's example is somebody that started well. And then he wrote the book of Proverbs as well as other things. I mean, God gave him what he asked for. He was sold out and the Lord gave him wisdom. I mean, he wrote Proverbs. But then toward the end of his life, the Bible says he did evil in the sight of God. And you can go back and then look at the word when God says, don't make alliances with those on the outside of you that are worshiping idols. Don't do that. And don't marry those people. And then he said that over in Deuteronomy. And then in Kings, I think it's about 1 Kings, about chapter 3, right at the beginning there, he married other wives, and the Bible says they turned his heart toward away from God and toward the world. And he did evil. So he's an example of somebody that started very well, but then ended very poorly. Then we use the example of Paul, who started well and then, praise God, finished well. I fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished the race, and that's what we want to each one of us to be. So, I believe it all goes back to Daniel purposing in his heart, and for us to do that, to make the choice. So the question is, what must you and I do today to make sure that we finish well in our life and in leadership? Not wait till tomorrow or after the missions conference or after the retreat or whatever, or we start work next week. But today, there are areas in our lives, and you know when the Spirit's talking to you, what an area that you could really improve upon or choose to say, hey, no to something or yes to to maybe the Lord in more time in the Word or prayer or whatever. That's just between you and Jesus there. But okay, then as you have here, you have just the bookends. It's like a bookshelf, beginning with intimacy and ending with integrity. And in between that is just a strong foundation that's very essential for us as Christian leaders and workers. So, again, I could go on and on, but I don't have time. But I want to just get to this. If you turn over to the little workshop page, do you see that? And then we're going to take a break after this. And this is not a test. And make sure you hear that. Not a test. And nobody else will see this. This is just you and Jesus. It's almost just kind of a fun exercise. But just take a couple of minutes and rank, evaluate your life right now based on those 8 core values. Okay? And one is like you don't agree with that. And then 5 is like, yes, I strongly agree. That's where I am in this. So just take a couple minutes. And again, nobody's going to see it. This is just be honest with yourself. This is just really kind of for us to be praying over. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll take a break. Jesus, thank you so much just for our time this morning. And as people continue to just fill out the little form, I pray that you would help each one of us to be honest with ourselves and you talk to us and show us where we are in each of these areas, because we long to be not just completely yours, but for you to use us in the way that you long for more and more people to come to the gospel and to understand who you are. So will you help us in areas that maybe we think, hey, I'm not very strong there, to seek you and to purpose in our hearts that we're going to do whatever it takes to try to be stronger in that area, to learn more, to be more obedient maybe to you. Whatever you're saying to us, you just help us be obedient to you and to respond to you in that, because we sure love you and we're grateful for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for making it possible for us to love one another because of you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.